See if we can go around page number 37, chapter 7, page 37. What's this chapter called? All right, the deacons. The local church and the deacons. What is the relationship between the local church and deacons? What is the relationship between the local church and deacons?
Well, deacons are the officers.
One of the officers of the local church. All right. I noticed at the top of page 37. Even Jerry, missed you last week. Thought we missed it 2 weeks, but we didn't, did we? All right. The Lord Jesus Christ, is He the one that set up this deacons, or is that man-made? The Lord set up deacons in the local church, and notice the distinction in that first paragraph between the pastors. What are the three names for pastors? Elder, bishop, and pastor. All right, those are three names for the same office, right? Now, notice in that first paragraph, he says there are two officers. He uses Philippians 1:1. Which says right there with the bishops and deacons. Of course, the bishops and pastors are the same. So how many officers, scriptural officers, does the local church have?
Two.
Just two. And they're what? Deacons and pastors or bishops or elders. But that's what it is. Now, that's the first officer. What is the job or the ministry or the purpose or the description of what the pastor should do? According to this first paragraph here, what does he suggest?
He oversees
the spiritual interests of the church. Now, according to Pastor Frazier, what is this? The main task of the deacon?
Oversee
the temple interests. Now, do all deacons get that picture? All right. What do some deacons attempt to do?
Run the church.
All right. That means spiritual. That means everything. Material, physical, temporal. Now, what happens when you have a group of deacons that are interfering and vying for power with the pastor for the spiritual leadership of a local Baptist church? What happens? It's a mess. How many deacons do the local church usually have, roughly? From what to what?
1 to 7.
1 to 7, something like that. And some of the bigger churches, like our church, local church back over in New Jersey, they've got... I think from 16 to 20 of those fellows. Now, what if every one of those thought he was in charge of the spiritual interest, and here's one pastor against 16 other men trying to run him, see, and tell him what to do? But a lot of churches are that way. So I'm very glad to see the distinction that he gives, spiritual interest, the pastor, temporal interest. What does temporal mean?
Temporary.
And also what? Now, also... physical, all right. The temporal means that which is for a time alone, and therefore the physical, the material interests of the church. Now, he says we ought to read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and also Acts chapter 6. So let's open our Bibles, please. And would one of you please read for us 1 Timothy 3, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. 1 Timothy 3. Good and loud so we can all hear, please. Yeah, starting with 3, 8. 1 Timothy 3:8.
Likewise, must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre.
Yes, continue, huh?
Hold the mysteries of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also be first reproved, then let them use the office of the deacon to be found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their household, but they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith of Christ Jesus.
All right, thank you, Anthony. Now keep your place there, because we're going to come back to that. But let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And would someone read the first few verses of Acts chapter 6 for us, please? Acts.
In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Hermenes, and Nicholas, and proselyte.
All right, that's fine. So these are the two verses of Scripture, the two sections that have to do with the deacons. And many feel that Acts chapter 6 doesn't have to do with deacons, but I think it's actually the situation. These are helpers in the local church at Jerusalem. And neglected in the daily ministration or the daily service, the daily diakonoi, that's that word that's in there, ministry of the church. So the twofold aspect of God word and man word. What are the four sections here talking about the deacons in this chapter 7? What are the four major headings? His calling, character, responsibility, his reward. All right, and also each one of those sections is subdivided into how many subsections? And what are they? God word and man word. Pastor Frazier likes those two terms, doesn't he? God word and man word. He always looks from God's standpoint and man's standpoint. All right, let's take a look at his calling then. We'll start right there. His calling in Acts 6:3. What are the characteristics that are listed here that the deacon must have if he's going to be a proper scripturally qualified deacon in Acts 6:3? What's the first one? Honest report. Second one? Full of the Holy Ghost. Third one? Full of wisdom. All right, so honesty and spiritual power. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Ghost or full of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Have control of your life. That's right. So that's a spiritual power that that man should have. And wisdom also. And of course, honest report. Everybody thinks he's all right and not cheating or dishonest in any way. Now, he says this, makes this statement. Every male Christian should be a potential deacon. What does that mean? And do you agree with that or disagree? You agree with it? What does it mean? Every male member of a local church is a potential deacon.
Well, I guess maybe what he's saying is the deacon shouldn't be the exception. He should be the rule. He should be the
You know, in other words, he should be, but every member should be. See, but it's not all necessarily that they are, but potentially. What does that mean, potentially it should be a deacon? Potential of being one. Even the young boy, see, as he's growing up, potentially, maybe not now, but then later on. But then once the qualifications are laid down, what does that do to these potentials? They separate them, doesn't it? Separates the men from the boys, and they just sort of fall down. Hill. All right, but potentially at least we should get that attitude. If you had an attitude that your son or your brother or another male friend that you know in your church potentially might be a deacon, then maybe he'll watch his life. He'll walk according to the wisdom of the Lord. He'll be full of the Holy Spirit. He'll have the wisdom that is there, and he'll be honest report. Maybe he'll spruce up a little bit, see, in his life, and maybe he will qualify in all these areas. All right, so the Spirit-filled Christian is a Word-filled Christian. What does that word mean? The Spirit-filled Christian is a Word-filled. What is that? The Word of God. And Colossians 3:16, the Holy Spirit says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And another place, a corresponding place in Ephesians, says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." So, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, filling of the Spirit. The Word-filled life is the Spirit-filled life also. So, a real deacon must be spiritually alive. All right, any other comments on the God word before we move on to the man word aspect of his calling? By the way, what does it mean, his calling? What is a calling?
It's kind of pointing of his life, God putting his seal on, letting him know and others know that's what he's believing.
Okay, God putting his seal upon him and that he's a deacon. Now, do you believe the deacon should be deacon for life? Some churches have deacon for life. Some have them a certain term. What is your feeling on that? What does the Scripture teach you, Anthony?
I think if as long as you pick those characteristics that God has set before us, and you abide by the rules, and you'll be that deacon.
Potentially, you could be. In other words, do you believe he should automatically be lifelong? Like the officers of the Supreme Court, they're life appointed. All right, they're shaking their heads, no. Now, why no? Dave and Jamal?
Well, because if they fail to meet the qualifications, or they, that's probably basically it. Say they go off on their doctrine, or they go off on even their attitude or whatever.
Mm-hmm. All right, so Jamal, you have a thought? All right. Usually there's terms, aren't there, for deacons? How many years usually deacon for a term?
Two,
sometimes four. Jerry's back there with his four fingers up, holding his head a little bit. A little tired, are you, Jerry? All right, so sometimes four, sometimes two, sometimes three. It depends on the church and so on. And then usually, what does the Constitution say that maybe that deacon should do? After the 2 years or three or four of the first term, what is he supposed to do? Huh? Well, run again. Or, Anthony? All right. Usually there's a year of silence. Am I right? You get off for a year. See, then after that year's up, then you go right back on and run the pasture. That's what a lot of time. I mean, that's the thing, see? And they're just itching to get back after that year. They miss it, see? Hey, Mrs. Wade?
Well, what does the Bible say about that? So the deacons that were, like, still at the deacon and the different deacons, the deacons, I can't remember.
Yeah, the Bible... All right, Mrs. Waite asked, did the Bible teach us one way or another on the deacons laying off for a year before coming back on? I don't believe it's in Scripture particularly. I think it's a matter of, perhaps a matter of good policy, however. There's a saying by Lord Acton, A-C-T-O-N, an English lord. He says, all power corrupts. All power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. So you see, if you get these men in there for 2 years, 3 years, four, pretty soon they get the feel of that power. They get a little more headstrong than they ought to. See, so it's good probably just to lay them off for a year. And that's a good policy, I think, even though Scripture doesn't say. Mrs. Whitway? Well, the deacons that are mentioned in Acts 6 are listed there. They had a little trouble pronouncing those there, but you did a pretty good job there, Dave. Stephen and Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. Those seven that they picked there were deacons. No, that's true. So anyway, it's probably a good idea to rotate your stock. And also, when you get that man off a year, if he's been bumping heads with the pastor or other people and under folks in the congregation, and he's really slipping spiritually, for instance, and so on, maybe they'll get the word and they'll see and they'll understand that maybe the next time that they have election for more deacons, maybe they just will pass him over, see, without making a big stink or a big troublesome split in the church or something. But it's easy to do that, isn't it? Sort of look the other way and pick somebody else, see. Let me ask you this. If your constitution says that you've got to have five deacons or three deacons or two deacons or six deacons, and you don't have deacons in your church that are qualified to be deacons, what are you going to do? Don't have them. You hold that line right there. It should say in your constitution, deacons, if in all other respects biblically qualified, we could have up to, you know, three or four or whatever, see, up to a certain number, if qualified. You may go and start a local church and nobody's qualified. They're not grown up yet in the Lord. They're just new people. And so maybe you have zero deacons. And all right, so the manhood aspect. Now, did the Lord Jesus come to be ministered unto and be served? No, he didn't. Now notice, what does he define deacon as? What is the top of page 38? What does deacon mean? Diakonos. Attendant, all right. Ministry, waiter at tables, other menial duties, a servant. Then he talks about Acts chapter 6. That's some of the things in there. Now he says this next sentence. This is the unglamorous aspect of the office. What does that mean? This is the unglamorous aspect.
Not really noticeable.
That's right. Waiting on tables and so on. I had a deacon who was used to running things in the Baptist church where we used to be members in New Jersey. And we taught him Greek, and he went to the Greek on the thing in Acts chapter 6. And he says, when you come to that place where it says, seek ye out among you, verse 3, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And he asked this question, what does that word over mean? See, does that mean that they're going to have to do it themselves? Or the deacons are going to be over these people and are going to be the bosses? And he wanted to hear that boss in that Greek. See, he wanted to get that right in there. See, I didn't give him the satisfaction of it. But anyhow, that's what he was digging for. See, and that's the attitude of a lot of them. See, oh, they don't want to serve. They don't want to. But look at John the Baptist. He bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose shoes I'm not worthy to even unloose and untie. See, I mean, a humble servant. That John the Baptist was a great, powerful preacher and all. But so a lot of the deacons, I think it's got to be an attitude of submission and of menial duties and taking care of the spirit, not spiritual, but the material parts of the congregation. Now, the material and the temporal duties are downplayed these days. And you've got deacons, all they do, many churches, a lot of our Baptist churches, they run things. See, in other words, they run the whole show, and they're the power people, and they... It's not a congregational type of a government so that the people can at least talk and so on. And many times they run roughshod over the pastor. And it's a serious situation. But they should understand what it is. Now, what about his character? Let's go on to the next division. First of all, Godward, his character. What does it mean? 1 Timothy 3:9. And you might turn over now if you've got your scripture there. 1 Timothy 3:9. Holding the mystery of the faith. He starts with that, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith in pure conscience? Holding to it. What is the faith? The gospel and the word of God and the doctrines, the biblical doctrines are the faith, aren't they? The great doctrines of the church. And he's got to hold to that. Should you have deacons that don't believe the Bible? No, don't hold to the Bible, live the Bible. No, you've got to have them straight on that thing. And also the mystery, God's special revelation of the church in this dispensation, this age. And he mentions Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1, 25-29, Romans 16, and so on. So faith and conscience are inseparable. And some of these people made shipwreck of the faith. And, of course, that's not good either. Yes, Mrs. Wade? Pardon me? Oh, do you want one open or closed? Oh, could maybe... I think that one looks like it's blowing a little bit. Thank you. Is that broken? Halloween? Oh. Oh, really? Is that right? You mean night before last? What, did it steal anything? Oh, is that right? Did the police take them away and all? All right. That's too bad, isn't it?
What were they looking for?
Well, I think he's looking for something to sell
for drug money.
Oh, my. Boy. He got high speed chase. That's called his
watching. Really? No? Well, that's something. So, anyway, let's take a look then at the manward aspect of this, the character of the deacons, holding the mystery of the conscience and faith. Yeah, we did Sunday night going over to pick up my son in Camden. He lives over in Camden. Went right straight down Haddon Avenue. Boy, one of those little punks, 13 years old. He goes, right there, see? It's horrible. Right at Mrs. Waite's window, see? Could have been a rocket gone right in it. Right at her, huh?
I couldn't believe it.
Then see, we were parked at a stoplight. We couldn't go anywhere. There we were, and there was somebody ahead of us. And boy, he came up there with that egg. And then he... Well, maybe so. We don't know what the reason. We don't know what it was, but anyhow, when we left, he smashed that egg also.
And there were police on every corner, bicycles all over, but on our corner, when we needed them, where were these
Now, they didn't have too many fires in Camden. See, a lot of times they burn things down like anything. Terrible. Just a well, who knows? We don't know what the he was about 13 years old. I wasn't too old. That's what she said. I didn't look at him. I didn't know whether they're going to break the window down and smash the whole thing. Who knows? There are a pack of about six of them. We're just going on, we're going to church Sunday night, see? Anyway. No, I tell you. And we had our son David was in there, that little girl. He wasn't in there, but Amy was in there. Amy, a little young lady we take to church in the evening service. And she was in, frightened to death. She wondered, are we going back that same way coming home? You know. So I said, no, we didn't go that way. Didn't go right straight down. We went through the Admiral Wilson Boulevard and real fast, no lights, nothing. See. So anyway. No, no, you'd be dead. Anyhow, we try to just look the other way and just wait for about 5 minutes while it's hard, you know. Anyhow, well, that's their street. That's they belong in. All right, let's move ahead there. Notice the some of the manward aspects of it. The yardstick, he says in 1 Timothy 3:8, it's the first thing mentioned, he must be grave. Notice, likewise, must the deacons be grave. What does that mean? Not long face, no, not long face, or a sad sack, but honorable, devout, all right, and earnest. And then the second word, notice in 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must deacon be grave, not double-tongued. What does that mean? Both sides of his mouth. Maybe talking up a good game, but living another type of game, and so on. That's not right. It's not good. And having a good, excellent Christian character. Then the third thing in 1 Timothy 3:8, not given to much wine. What does that imply? Well, that's what some have tried to teach in that, but not given to much wine. Of course, the wine in the Bible, was that alcoholic or non-alcoholic? Non-alcoholic. Well, if it was labeled as such, but scriptural wine, that oinos, is unfermented unless specifically stated that it was fermented. See, you had a comment. Yes, Jamal. Okay. So not given to much wine. In other words, stay away from even the grape juice that is non-fermented. Don't just keep drinking and drinking. In other words, it could get to you after a while, even if it's unfermented, I guess. I don't know. But certainly the scriptures are clear that the Christian pastors and deacons and also all Christian members of the church should be abstaining from alcohol in any form. And there's a Greek word for that that is mentioned, and that's being sober. That word sober is the Greek word, and that means abstaining from all kind of alcoholic beverages. Anyway, the fourth... Yes, Jamal?
If you would, in Ephesians, this chapter, 18 verse, do you want something there, Brian?
Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think, Jamal, that's a picture of how God wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the illustration is the illustration of someone that's controlled by some other substance, which would be wine, see.
Okay, so then over there,
well, as far as drunkenness, well, I think that word in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk, I think, is in the present imperative, negative prohibition. I think it stopped being drunk with wine. Some of these Christians in Ephesus were being drunk with the wine. See, and apparently, if they got some wine that was not pure and was not unfermented, but had gone sour, they got drunk. And he said, don't do that. Stop it. See, and that you, something you'd already done. I think that not given to much wine, actually, the book of Proverbs says, wine is a what? Mocker. Strong drink is raging, whosoever be deceived thereby is not wise.
So what I'm saying is that if a person, a deacon, is drinking a little, that's okay.
Well, no, I don't think it is okay. I think any wine, any drinking of any kind would be prohibited, even though this particular word here, this particular verse, doesn't necessarily, isn't crystal clear on it, not given to much wine.
Well, I'm trying to find out the wine. See, could it be the same thing that is talked about in Ephesians, when they speak about wine, not being wine in terms of
being drunk?
Right. But being drunk or having control.
Control with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Which could be the same over here. Mm-hmm. Because you're not really
being spiritual. Yes.
If you're letting other things, you know.
Right. See, the way.
Like you're looking at a whole lot of, television. I'm just saying.
Right.
Doing a lot of things that is not becoming really of a deacon.
That's right. It's unbecoming of a deacon to. Be given over, see? That means to be addicted to wine or anything. There are other portions, though, where that word be sober, nephilos, I believe is the word nephilao, which is absolutely abstaining from wine. And that's a clear command. As I say, this is not as clear as it might be, but I take it to mean that you don't drink a drop of wine. See, forget it. Otherwise, how do you know it's not much? Not given to much wine, how much is much? See, is it one drink, two drinks, one glass, small glass, huh?
How much is not much?
How much is not much, see? See, I'd rather stay away from the whole shooting match. See, that way nobody can accuse a deacon or the pastor of any drinking.
You know, if you look at that thing, law-wise, the law says a little shot like that, you're illegally drunk.
Yeah.
So then that's
the
case.
Yeah. Well, some other comments before we move on to the next one. All right. Let's go on. They're not giving them much wine. And verse 8, not greedy of filthy lucre. What is that? Not greedy of filthy lucre. What is that?
Money.
All right. The root of all evil, the love of money, the root of all evil. And some have heard from it, pierced themselves through with many of sorrows. And so, all right, let's go to the third. Yes, Mrs. Wade?
Is there any lucre that isn't filthy?
I think.
Filthy lucre? Is it different than lucre?
Well, I suppose it would be mammon, it would be reward, it would be money, monetary things. And I suppose there's some that's ill-gotten, and that's that it's...
Money.
Oh, yes. But maybe money that is not honorable, maybe gambling money or something, drug money, see, that would be filthy lucre. I think the clear intent is not greedy of money. See, filthy versus unfilthy. I think it's money that is not to be greedy of. All right. Any other comments on that before we move on to his responsibility? All right. Godward in 1 Timothy 3:10, being found blameless. What does that word blameless mean?
Testimony. Have a good testimony.
Good testimony and not being accused wrongfully of anything that might be in a problem and trouble. Then it says in verse 10, not being a novice. Let them first be proved. Then let them be the office of the deacon. So let them be proved. What does that mean?
Good testimony before God and man.
All right. Good testimony.
Learned in the Word of God.
Learned in the Word of God. All right.
Not a babe.
All right. Worthy of the office and Christian several years, and so that you know what it's all about. All right. No Christian should be put in the office until proven. All right. And so these are trustworthiness, above reproach, this word blameless. Then about the manward aspect of his responsibility. What do some deacons think their duties consist of? Only. Well, that's true. What else? What about Communion Sunday? All right, more or less passing it around, shaking hands and so on. All right, these are some of the things. Notice the top of page 40. Top of page 40, he makes a statement that some deacons think of their office just as taking communion and helping in the communion service once a month, and then what do they do in between times? All right, telling the pastor what he should do. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Running the church? All right. Now, notice the next sentence he has. I like the way Pastor Frazier... I think Pastor Frazier, before he wrote this, had been in experience with some of these churches, Baptist churches, and knew what he was writing. Many a spirit-filled, enthusiastic pastor or preacher has been bucked, balked, and broken by Deacon Diotrephes, the power-loving man. What does that mean? What does that mean, that sentence? Many a pastor, enthusiastic. All right, and Gospel of John, or 1 John rather, yes. He loveth to have the preeminence, and that's the one who's the power-loving man. Pastor been bucked, balked, and broken. All three B's. It's interesting. Many an aggressive church program. Notice he has been hindered and held up for years by such. Well, why would a deacon with power want to hold up a church program? Carnal, all right. Notice he says, wasn't his idea. In fact, that's what he says next. This type of deacon starts straying. When the pastor insists on a biblical program, this type of deacon yells, dictator, dictator. Now, why does he do that? When a pastor is embarking on a spiritual program, and this man is not his idea, dictator. Why does he say that? Probably pride. He didn't think of it. It wasn't his idea. He couldn't run things. No, he is against anything he's not the author of. What does that mean?
He hasn't
started. He what?
He hasn't
begun. Oh, he hasn't begun and started out. That's right. It's not his idea. He doesn't want to play. And then he tells a joke here about the proverbial deaf deacon. What about this deaf deacon? What's the story about him? Can't hear, and so then what? That's on page number 40 at the top, first paragraph. What happens to this deaf deacon? It's a proverbial. It's not true, but it's a good story anyway. What was the deaf deacon asked? Hear what's being said at a business meeting. What did he say? What was his reply? I can't hear a word, but whatever it is, I'm against it. That's the deaf deacon. Well, that's it. Now, listen, there are some things that we ought to be against, I'm sure, and in meetings we can talk and speak our minds and respectfully and in Christian deportment and all. But this fellow here, he was against everything, I guess. All right, now, in 1 Timothy 3:10, what is that word use? Let them also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. What does that word use imply? Let them use it. All right. Furnish what is needed. That's one possibility. He should minister. He should serve. Take care of the temporal affairs, the material affairs, the local church. What are some of those things that are included? That second paragraph from the top on page 30. What are some of the things that are included in these temporal affairs? Second paragraph, page 30 or 40. Church buildings, visitation, and so on. All right, anything like that. Now, a lot of churches have two groups. They have the pastor, then they have two groups. What do they call those groups? Mrs. Waite's got it. Go ahead. Trustees and second group? Well, they got ushers on, but what's the second group we're talking about in this chapter here? The deacons. Now, what's the difference between trustee and deacon in some of these churches that have trustees and deacons? I don't know whether your church has it or not. I don't know. Yes? Pastor, what's the state of Pennsylvania recommend a trustee?
I don't know what they recommend. I know what Jesus says.
What did he say?
Nothing about trustees.
Nothing about trustees, did he? So, the deacons are the trustees. Is that what normally works out?
No.
Well, it's the pastor? Huh? Yeah, but I mean, as far as the state, what do they say as far as the property? Does that satisfy the state? I don't know what the rules are in Pennsylvania here.
I believe they require trustees, I think they do.
I see. Sort of secular, worldly type of thing. Yeah. Right. Now, you see, some of the churches, now, in our church, for instance, we've got just the deacons and the pastor, they've got that. But there's some of the fellows that want to get back to the trustees and the deacons, now, right or wrong. But the point is, if the deacons would not be spiritual leaders like the pastors should be, but if they'd be the material and the temporal, then they wouldn't have to feel like they had to have trustees, which are the temporal. They are the temporal, see, and they should be able to do that. Now, we have... Well, anyhow, a lot of churches have crisis in deacons. You heard about the deacon care programs, different churches. What is a deacon care program? That's a new highfalutin name for what they should be doing, but what do they call that? Deacon care. What is that? What do you think that would be? Well, they assign all these deacons to so many families in the church. See, 10 families for this deacon, 10 for this, and they're supposed to care for them, call them and visit them, you know, take care and have a sort of a helper to do. But the only trouble is it looks good on paper, but it doesn't seem to be working too well. In other words, we've been under that church for 15 years. Has it been, honey? I don't know what it's been. 15 years. We don't have many deacons that are supposed to be. We're in their group. They don't do much. I don't know. It doesn't seem to work. Yes?
Is that the same as those
who
would do like zone work?
Yeah, zones. That's it. We get the zones. Yeah, who's your zone deacon, see? Whose zone you ask? And that means that makes it real official, you know. But they don't do much. So I don't know if they...
You keep getting different deacons.
Yeah, they keep switching the deacons around, and so you don't even... By the time you get to know one deacon, they got another one coming, see, so...
Okay. All four of our parents died, and nobody seems to care.
Yeah, there wasn't any deacon care for that, but anyway... Yes. So anyway, but the deacons have lots of things that they can do. Now, notice in the third paragraph of this page 40, he starts talking about the deacons' wives. Notice in verse 12, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Now, what do some churches teach that verse 11 is teaching?
That's
deaconesses. Exactly. You got it right on the money. Now, is that what this is teaching?
No.
No, it's not. It's teaching the wives of the deacons. But they use this verse. A lot of churches, they say they got these deaconesses. So you got these women mixed up in the deacons' meetings. And you know what, well, I'm not going to say it, but you know what some women do when they get with the men, and they're going to be running things. And, you know, we got to be careful. But I don't know what this church here believes, but your men are deacons. They're men, aren't they, Pastor? You don't have deaconesses, do you, in the church? Well, that's good, because we wouldn't want to undermine the church. But I believe there's a real problem. It's a real problem. You remember, it was the ladies that ran Paul out of several cities as he was preaching in the book of Acts. The Ladies' Aid Society, they didn't call it that, but the women... Honorable women drove him from many a town, see, and they can get vicious. I mean, men can get vicious too, I realize, but there's some of the women. Yes, some of them, the women, are very gracious, open up the room of the Bible study. That's true. So if she's defending the women, that's all right, Pastor.
But of course, it was the ladies that caused all the problems there in Philippi.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah?
That's true.
That's true. And then also, there were some ladies, Mary Magdalene and others, with the cross and Priscilla and Aquila, that's right. So we have the pluses and the minuses. But anyhow, the women, now notice the wives in verse 8. What qualifications should a deacon's wife possess? 3:8, huh? What are some of the things that ought to be true of a deacon's wife? 1 Timothy 3:8. Not double tongue. What does that mean again? Both sides of your mouth, all right? Being holy on the one hand and unholy on the other, all right? Not giving them much wine again. They're not to be wine bibbers. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And I see here's, that's the deacons. Oh, I'm on the wrong verse. Pardon me. They're wives. I've got the wrong verse. Verse 11, honey. You said 10. It's 11. I'm sorry. Even the wives must be grave, not slanderers. All right. Now, what is the Greek word for slander? Devil. It's diabolos. It's the devil. Not be devils. Not be she devil. That's a good word. Slanderers. Sober again. Faithful in all things. What does that imply? Faithful in all things. Faithful to her husband. What else? Faithful to the church. And also saved. You've got to be saved. We had a deacon's wife in one of my first churches. In fact, the deacon's wife, it was lost. I said to these fellows, how in the world can this deacon be a deacon? His wife isn't qualified. She's unsaved, see? And he didn't last too long, but I mean, we've got to be careful. Wives, the deacon's wives, have got to be sound and scriptural and faithful as well as the other. All right. In the bottom of page 40, what does this verse mean? The husband of one wife. We talked about it on the pastors. All right, no more than one wife. And one wife until death. That's what we feel is a clear teaching. Now, Pastor Frazier, the death of the mate. In other words, death was the only thing that breaks the marriage bond. And you're married until death parts you, scripturally. And so the husband of one wife. Now, does this husband of one wife imply that you can have women preachers or women deacons? Can a woman be the husband of one wife? No, that's right. See, lesbianism is not doesn't meet here. Husband of one wife, and verse 12. And what's this next? Yes. Oh yes, we have a pastor whose wife was we just met there, whose wife was assistant pastor in his church. And my wife asked the lady the question, or the one who was telling us this. It was some sort of a Pentecostal situation, I guess. My wife asked, you asked the question. I forget how you phrase it.
Oh, she was talking about the man pastor in the King James Version, but his wife, who is also a pastor, used the NIV. And I said, the wife of the pastor? And she said, yes, she's one of our pastors. She's a very good preacher. And I said, well, what is her wife's name?
What is her wife's name? What is the woman pastor? The wife's name. So you've got to be the husband of one wife. So she wanted to know what the wife's name was of that female pastor. Husband of one wife. So that was a pretty slick way of getting around that one and getting to that. Not slanders, husband of one wife. And this is very important, being found blameless. And this is a position. Now, does he believe that you have to be married to be a deacon? Does this Pastor Frazier? No, he doesn't. Now, do you believe the scriptures imply this? Yes, I do too. I really do. I believe when it says for a pastor, he should be the husband of one wife. I believe that implies he should be married. See? And when it says he should have faithful children, I believe that implies he should have children. In other words, a little bit older. See, and if he can't have natural children, maybe adopt some children. See, maybe that's what it implies. Same with the deacons. I mean, that'd be mature people know how to handle families if they got a family himself. That's the thing. Yes, said Jamal. I mean, yes, Jamal.
In verse 12, it says that he can be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well.
Yes.
Do we also have to have children?
Yeah, well, that would seem to be the implication there, Jamal. In other words, as a deacon,
he can't
be ruling any children if he doesn't have any, can he? So I would seem to be the implication that these would be mature men with family men. See, as I say, if they cannot have physical children themselves, they can adopt them. Our son Don has no children, but he's adopted two little girls, and so he's got a family, and he would be eligible, I believe. I think that would certainly be Christmas away.
Well, could it mean that if you have children, you rule them well?
Yes, and that's what Mr. Frazier's thing is, and a lot of people teach that, and so on. That's all right. That's one way of looking at it. Yeah. Anthony?
I was thinking of myself, I'm leaning towards being married and having children and whatever for the pastor in there. But I also was thinking about Paul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, being a pastor
and reviving
different churches,
and
he wasn't married.
Well, say he was a widower, see, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and they had to be married. That's one of the rules. So many people teach that he was married, but his wife died, see. Whichever side you want to take on that. And of course, as such, he wasn't a pastor of a local church, was he? He was a missionary, he was an apostle. He went starting churches, but he wasn't really, you might say, a pastor of any local church. Jerry?
Yeah, I think we said last week, though, that these qualifications went through evangelism, a pastor, and then that didn't just have to be a pastor.
Yes. That's the spiritual qualifications, I think, should apply right on through. So I believe he was married, but he was, because he said, let everyone remain in the same state in which he was. See, seek being married, seek not to dismiss your wife. If you're not married, don't seek a wife. In other words, because the persecution was coming strong. Jamal?
So, isn't that, you know, in Acts 6, when Paul was talking about the first deacons, what they should look for,
filled with the Spirit of God, honest report, filled with wisdom. That's right. Well, the thing about it is, though, Jamal, if you face right up to it, and verse 12, and let that hit you right square between the eyes, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Let them be. See, in other words, that's what I want you to be. Having their children. Now, that means I want them to have children. Having their children and their own houses. Ruling their children. Ruling them well. Now, that word for rule, see at the bottom of page 40? To be head of, to stand before, to preside over. Children should be disciplined, obedient, under control, and so on. In other words, so the implications of Mal, see. I believe he was married. I would think he would be married. And Titus. It doesn't say all about the family, so on and so forth. I mean, the details are not there. But the implication is that this should be, in other words, a man that has children, is he different from a man that hasn't children? And in what way is he different? Got more money. Without the children, he's got more money. What else is he different with?
Responsibility.
What else about his wisdom? Is he full of wisdom without children as much as... full of wisdom with children. Now, he could be a fool either with or without, I realize. What do having children deal with as far as being wise? Jerry, you had a comment there. Did you bring your $10 for the book? I should have made you buy it from the bookstore. All right. Jerry, go ahead.
I guess I was just saying that most of what you learn from church and ministries and all that be applicable to what God would teach a husband or a father within his own family.
Mm-hmm.
And so surely that would give wisdom beyond what a single man could
gain. Kevin. That's good. Thank you. That's right. In other words, you have wisdom, don't you? When you're husband and wife, and you have a family, you're married. I mean, there's things that you know about that you don't know about. How you can handle the problem. See, suppose you're a single deacon, not unmarried, no children, and you've got to solve a problem with a pastor, with a man and his wife with 10 children. Now, how are you going to go about that? See, you don't even know why you haven't even one. See, so I think the scriptures would help you out if you had the children and the pastor as a wife. I mean, if you had a wife as well. Be a family man, see. All right, but you just take that as you wish. I know that a lot of people teach the other, and they just say, well, if you have children, make sure they're ruly and not unruly. If you have a wife, make sure there's just one, and so on. But I see the thing just jumps right out all over me, see, as far as the and then I think a little maturity. I don't think your pastor should be too young either. So that's why elder bishop, I mean, a little older, a little more experience, you know, before you jump right in, maybe be assistant pastor to someone or maybe a little helper here. Mrs. Wade, did you have a comment?
Can we discuss that one wife business, a little, you know, the different views on that?
Husband of one wife? Yes, some teach the husband of one wife for life, period. If your wife dies and you're 50, you never remarry. Others believe that if your wife dies, that breaks the marriage bond and you're free to marry, and it's one wife till death, see? I hold to that one wife until death. I don't believe it just means only one wife for the rest of your life. You never can remarry. I believe it's scriptural. If your wife now, you don't have to marry the next day. You know, I'm not saying that. I mean, you have to have some respect to the old woman. No, I mean, shh. I didn't say that. Now, you have to have respect to the lady that was your wife for all these years, and if she should die, same way with a wife remarrying after the husband dies. Yes, Jamal?
So you said,
well,
so then that pastor would have to go and get a wife, right?
Well, you see, he would be the husband of one wife, and he would be respected in that area, and he would be a man that had that experience of being a family man, see. So I don't know that he'd be required to immediately get a wife. He couldn't be the pastor. But, I mean, he's had a wife already. He has been the husband of one wife, see. So he'd meet that qualification. But that's a good point, Jamal. That's a good point. Yeah, you can jump into that. That's all right. All right. Let's move on. We're a little bit over. We got to be careful here. It's reward on page 41. Godward and manward. If you look at 1 Timothy 3:13, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is the reward of a faithful deacon? That word degree, that means a place of dignity. They purchase themselves a good degree. I mean, it's well worth serving the Lord. And it's a benediction of a pastor and a church that has a deacon that's helpful and not hurtful. And so we've got to be faithful as deacons, but there is a reward for good deacons and so on. Any other comments you have or questions on the deacons before we close? All right, next week we'll go ahead with the church's polity. That is how they go about things and how the Baptist churches are run, as it were, scripturally in all ways.